Thank you, worship team. So about in the last week, Debbie and I were sitting around talking, and something brought up way about our past, and I mean way back there when we were first married without kids. And just as a reminder, we brought out a little brown notebook to look at that and verify some of those facts. And we have that notebook because I had been inspired as a young man. I'd heard somebody else say that they kept track of the things God had done in their lives and things, how he'd interceded and how he had done things, miraculous things. And they would write it down. And much in the same way that when the people were crossing the river to enter the promised land and they put a pile of stones there, you remember that? And they piled up the stones. And why did they do that? And so what they said was, so when your kids ask you in the future, why are these stones piled up? You can say it's because of God. God helped us across the river. He helped us get into the promised land. God is the one who did these things. So we started doing that. We lapsed after a while, after a number of years, but we did that. And it started when we were poor. Debbie and I got married, and we spent a year being married and working in the Fargo area, and then went down to Trinity in the Chicago area, and we needed everything. We needed a place to stay. We needed jobs. We needed expensive tuition, and we needed all kinds of things. And a guy, I told you before about a guy who traded vehicles with us because our vehicle we had was unreliable, and he gave us one that was more reliable. When we got to seminary, we discovered we were pregnant with our first child, and that was unexpected. So then we also needed a crib and a high chair and baby clothes and things like that. Deb's parents were in Washington State. My parents were in Minnesota at the time, and we needed a lot of stuff. But boy, did God take care of us. My goodness, as I went through that, I was humbled and surprised. I hadn't read this for years. At reading through things, how people sent us money when we needed it, and all of a sudden tuition came in unexpectedly, and one thing after another, the way God took care of us, and people just up and gave us, here, we got this old crib, it was a good crib, but they're not needing it anymore, and here's a high chair, we'll buy you a new high chair, and on and on. And then we decided to go out with some friends for pizza one night in that first year, and our old car needed a new flywheel. We'd spent our last $150 on the flywheel and had no money for pizza. And then I know that's a sad thing. I know it's a tragedy of great proportions. And I was walking through the snow-covered streets on the way back to our house, and there in the snow, pressed into the snow, was $7. And back then, that was enough to go get pizza. And we had pizza, just one thing after another. And I felt downright, as I was reading this, downright Solomonic. And by that I mean I'm not wise, but I felt like Solomon. And we're going to see what that means in the passage we read today. And we're in a series in the book of Kings, and we're in 1 Kings chapters 4 and 5. And that's what we're going to look at. So you can turn in your Bibles there. If you've got your Bibles open, we'll have them on the screen as well. I'm not going to read through all chapters. It's pretty lengthy here. When I first read these chapters, I was puzzled. And this is what happens in the beginning of the week. I start reading through the passage I think we're going to be studying the following week. And Lord, what do you want to say from this? And when I first read through these things, I went, how in the world, what am I going to say from these passages? I just couldn't see. Nothing stood out from that. I had a professor in seminary who said this: all scripture is equally inspired, but not all scripture is equally applicable. And I thought, oh, maybe I'm just going to have to skip these chapters entirely. But I kept reading. And here's what this chapter covers. Number one is administration, admin. And you read in the first several verses there, it's about the people in if you're looking in your Bibles, the people in Solomon's court, the guys who did what they had to do. Great, there it is. Got it. Then verses 7 through 19 talks about the seven districts. Solomon divided up Israel into seven districts. Some of them had to do with the tribes, some of them didn't. But in each of these districts, there was a governor over the districts. And then once a year, for a month, that governor and that district was to provide food for the royal court. And so that was the governors, and that's all that kind of stuff. That's the administration. Then we have provisions, and then the passage goes into provisions, chapter 4, verses 20 to 28. And look at the provisions for each day, and I think I have verses 22 and 23. Let's take a look at this. Solomon's daily provisions were 30, this is daily, think about this each day, 30 cores of the finest flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. Wow. Now, there's no way to know exactly what a core is. They just didn't carry over through the years. But some people thought that it's the same as a homer, another unit of measurement. And a homer is supposed to be a donkey load. That's basically, right, it, you know, it, just the way it goes back there. And so the estimates I saw, what I did, I took the lowest estimate of what these things are and the highest estimate. I went right in the middle. And here's what I think these cores mean. Each day, Solomon's court needed 200 bushels of fine flour, 400 bushels of coarse flour or meal. Anybody bake here? Can you imagine what it takes, the ovens and the preparation for using 200 bushels of fine flour and 400 of coarse meal or coarse flour, 30 head of cattle, 100 sheep and goats, and then wild game as well. That's a lot of food. Every day. And you can tell the bureaucracy is getting bigger in Israel, if that's the people they're feeding every day. Some people estimate they were feeding between 4,000 and 5,000 people each day. And that was Solomon's court. And that's the food. And then there's the horses. And it mentions in this passage he has 4,000 stalls and 12,000 horses. Do your Bibles have 40,000? Some of your Bibles have 40,000. I think that's a copyist's error. The parallel passage in Chronicles has 4,000, not 40,000. And so I think 4,000 is more likely. But then you have critics of the scriptures that say 4,000 stalls, that's crazy. Nobody has that many stalls. But I want to show you something. Here's a picture from, this is the site in Megiddo. You know, the Battle of Armageddon, it comes from Megiddo. That's the second part of that. And there's some of the archaeological finds on the top of that hill. This is where Solomon had some of his horses, not all of his horses. And so you can go there and see the stoneworks. And they've got stone places where they had feeding troughs and that kind of thing in Megiddo. They had horses in Megiddo and horses in Jerusalem. And so this is what an artist's rendition of what those that equestrian grouping look like. So some of you horse people, that's quite a lot of horse stalls and provision just for the horses in Solomon. So very, very easily when you divide this plus the ones in Jerusalem, could have had 12,000 horses and 4,000 stalls. That's a lot. So that's the provision, the daily provision, the number of horses they had and a bunch of chariots as well. And then there's even more provision in chapter 5. What chapter 5 is all about, Hiram, king of Tyre. Tyre is up the north. It then was called Phoenicia, and right now we call it Lebanon. And Hiram had a good relationship with David, and so Solomon calls on him, and we see this in chapter 5, to ask for some of their trees. They grew the best cedars up in the hills in what we call Lebanon. And I think we have a picture. There's a cedar of Lebanon right there. These trees were tall and straight up to 120 feet and really large. And they were good, solid, dependable wood. And so the cedars of Lebanon were coveted throughout the whole Mediterranean to use for ship masts and beams for building. And so when they needed, and Solomon was tasked with building the temple by his son, father David. And so when he needed the beams for the temple, they called on Hiram, and he already had a good relationship with Hiram. And so they traded, and so Hiram gave him the beams he needed and said, "You provide my food." Because in Phoenicia, they grew trees really well, but they didn't grow food so well in terms of the rockiness and everything else. So they traded, and it was a good deal. So that kind of provision, they had all that they needed there. That was a good trade. Solomon also sent 30,000 workers from his nation down south to quarry, probably in limestone, to quarry rocks and blocks and to make the temple and that kind of thing. So he had excellent administration, fantastic provision And then this passage we're looking, they also had wisdom. And remember, last week we talked about Solomon asking for wisdom, asking for discernment, and God gave it to him. And here it reiterates this, chapter 4, verse 29. Here's what it says. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people in the east, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Dorda and the sons of Mahal. Now, Ethan and Heman in this list, if you go and turn in your Bibles to Psalms 88 and 89, those guys wrote those Psalms. So they were known at this time, and they were wise guys, apparently. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. So somebody had recorded 3,000 proverbs. The book of Proverbs that Solomon probably had influence in, or at least wrote most of it, has 582 proverbs. So there's another, 2,500 proverbs floating around somewhere out there from Solomon. And his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So, we talked about last week, God answered Solomon's prayer. He gave him wisdom, and he was able to have wisdom that applied to not just the giving justice to his people, but all these different things as well, plants and animals and everything else. So God answered his prayer for wisdom. That was a time of great wisdom. It was a time of really good administration and a time of provision as well. The people were as happy as they could be. This was the golden age of Israel. Their borders were at their widest points, and the people were peaceful, fat, and happy. Absolutely. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. I mean, wouldn't you like that to be said over our country? We ate and drank, and we were happy. Lord, may it be. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. And we'll have that on the screen as well. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's like you and me saying from Maine to California, and that's just saying the breadth of the land, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. So if you like to grow things and you have enough time and effort to grow a vineyard and to plant and have your own vines and your own fig trees and they're ripe and you don't have to work anymore, you can sit under them and catch the fruit, that's prosperity. This is indeed a golden age, undisturbed prosperity in Israel. So these guys had great organization, fantastic provision, and amazing wisdom. What a blessing from God. That's chapters 4 and 5 in Kings. Should we all go home now? I just described to you those chapters. So the question comes up, well, why is this even in the Bible? What difference does this make in our lives? I mean, it describes something. It's history, and that's fine. Is it just to make us jealous? Like, I wish we had that peace, and I wish we had that prosperity. That's not a bad idea either. I mean, to just pray, Lord, let us be in a place where we can have that kind of undisturbed prosperity and peace and wisdom. What difference does this passage make? So I got a question for you. What did Solomon do to deserve all these things? What did he do? Pardon? He asked for wisdom. That was one thing. He certainly asked for wisdom, yeah. But the wisdom, he just asked for it. He received it from God. I think Solomon did practically nothing. He can't take the credit for all this. Yeah, it's looking fantastic. Yes, there's organization. Yes, there's provision. But he can only enjoy the benefits of all this. He was born into it. God chose him. He did not deserve any of this. Solomon didn't deserve a thing. And that's the title of my message for us today, is Standing on Shoulders. Because I think Solomon stood on some pretty hefty shoulders to be in the position he was in. And that, in order to indulge in all this peace and prosperity, somebody else had to set it up for him, and indeed that was the case. So the question again, another question I ask is, then on whose shoulders did Solomon stand? Yeah, he stood on his dad's shoulders for sure. He stood on David's shoulders. What did David do for Solomon? Of course, he was his dad for sure. Set him up, born into royalty. But his dad's fighting was the reason that it was peaceful from the Euphrates down to Egypt. The reason they had their borders at their widest in ever. And the reason they were at a time of peace is because David did the fighting and did all of that so that Solomon could live in peace. David did that. Solomon didn't do that. There also in the passage, it talks about tribute was paid to him, and it continued through Solomon's lifetime. Now, in that day, when the father died, or the person died, and then a new king came on the throne, tribute normally stopped. And a tribute is just money paid to ensure a peaceful relationship. And so normally, they would people would say, okay, the guy on the throne is dead, you have to come and earn this tribute. But it wasn't the case with Solomon. They continued to give tribute throughout the lifetime of Solomon. That's not usual. That's not usual. That was a blessing right there. David fought to preserve not just the peace, but the tributes as well. David also, we know from the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, that David taught Solomon about wisdom when he was young. So Solomon had a head start on these kind of things because his dad instructed him. David also modeled what it was like to have a heart after God. Yes, he made mistakes, absolutely, but he generally modeled a heart after God of obedience and following him. It was also David who gathered all the materials for the temple, wasn't it? He wanted to build a temple. God said, no, you're a man of bloodshed. But he gathered the materials, so Solomon just had to put it together, basically. David had good trade relations with Hiram, that David and Hiram had worked things out, and Solomon benefited from the trade relations he had from Phoenicia. Solomon stood on his father's shoulders. He benefited from everything his dad did. What other shoulders did he stand upon? Israel's, the nations. These 12 districts throughout the whole, this expanded land, provided all that food for the royal court all year long. They also, that nation, gave their sons to be conscripted into labor, to do all the work of gathering the stones and gathering the logs and putting it all together. Now, conscription wasn't exactly slave labor at this time. It was kind of, but what Solomon did is they took the sons of Israel and had them work for a month, hauling logs from Hiram or quarrying stone, and then they could go home for 2 months and work their own land and be with their families, and then they went to work again for a month. So not exactly like slave labor. Solomon stood on the shoulders of his own people and their provision. Finally, the largest shoulders that Solomon stood on were God's. He stood on God's shoulders. God was the one who chose him. He did not choose to be king. God chose him to be king. He asked for wisdom, absolutely, but it was God who gave him this fantastic wisdom as well. And then there's something that God did in the days of Solomon that God had talked about 1,200 years earlier. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. And God said this to promise to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That was a promise to Abraham when the nation was one man. God made that promise. He also promised him earlier in chapter 15, we have this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Perizzites, etc., 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 like that. Solomon didn't do this. God did this. Now look at 1 Kings, the chapter we're in, chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. The people of Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand on the seashore. They were eight, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. God promised that 1,200 years earlier when the nation was one man. when that's all the nation existed as. What can Solomon brag about in regard to these things? Absolutely nothing. God was the one who set it up way before he was born. God was the one who put it all in place. God was the one who chose him. God was the one who gave him his family. God was the one who set this up. If Solomon's smart, he is going to give glory and praise to God because he's standing on God's very significant shoulders. So he cannot brag about anything. He's standing on the shoulders of his family, of his nation, and of his God. And that's significant. That's chapters 4 and 5. How can we apply this to us? What difference does it make for us? And I ask you this morning, on whose shoulders do you stand? Who is it that made you who you are? Who led you to Jesus? Who discipled you? Who spent time with you? Who taught you things? We all have parents, and parents are good and not so good, and a combination thereof, and no parents are perfect. But how did your parents provide for you, instruct you, model certain things to you that made you who you are? I think we have relative peace in our country right now, relative peace. And the reason we have relative peace is that people fought and died for us so that we can have that peace. And right now we're not speaking with an English accent. We're speaking German because people fought and died for our country. We stand on the shoulders of those who preserved the freedoms we have. What teachers have you had? What mentors? Grandparents? Coaches? Advisors you have that helped you get where you are? You're standing on their shoulders. One of the shoulders I stand on is a man named Victor Walter. He was a professor at the seminary I attended. He was the homiletics professor as well as he taught Christian history. And I, by God's grace, was in his group. And he was my advisor. And that man encouraged me. There were times in seminary I struggled with the languages and I wanted to change majors and didn't want to finish. And there were times when I knew he could tell it was a struggle for me. And in many ways, the relationship he had with me and the encouragement he gave me kept me hanging in there so I could finish school. And I stand on his shoulders. Here's a similar thing. Anfernee Simmons. I don't know if you're a basketball fan. There's Anfernee Simmons. He's a four-year player. Utility player with the Portland Trail Blazers. He spent a couple years kind of riding the bench and then a year as a backup guard for the Portland Trail Blazers. But last year was his breakout year, and the reason it was his breakout year is that a couple key players were injured and he was able to step up, and he had to step up, and he did, especially against a game with the Atlanta Hawks in the last year when he scored 43 points, a career high 43 points in one game. That's a lot of points in the NBA. And they asked what made the difference, and his answer was simple. He said this: "I really can't take credit for how I played tonight. Sadly, my grandpa died last night from cancer. This is all him, honestly. I give credit to him. I dedicated this whole game to him." And apparently he had just returned from visiting his grandfather knowing he was going to die. His grandfather's name was Jake Carter. He had a great relationship with his grandfather. And his grandfather was instrumental in his life during his developmental years. He said, "I knew in the back of my mind I was going to be a great night because he's there. My papa was there to give me help along the way." Anfernee Simmons stands on the shoulders of his grandfather. Ask again, on whose shoulders do you stand? Is there anyone who kept you from foolish decisions? Is there anyone who bailed you out after you made foolish decisions? What provision do you have in your life now? What dwelling do you live in? What finances do you have? What education did you get that you have that's due a lot to others, to family, to friends. Almost everything we have is from others. When God was ready to bring his people into the promised land, and it was going to be good, he told them ahead of time that he would bless them, but he also said he warned them about getting too big for their britches or too proud about it. And here's what he said. It's in Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I think a lot of us could say the things that we have really are from God. The things that we have been given by him. And that's when I looked at that little brown notebook. I started out this morning about that. And the early things I recorded and the provision that God had on me, and I just was struck wildly with this thought. I didn't make it through seminary on my own. I really did not. I think it's tendy, you know, and you kind of to put that stuff aside and think, I did that on myself. And I was reading back on these things, and I thought, with the help of many other people who made it possible for us to live and to get through everything, I stand on the shoulders of many others, professors, teachers, parents, ministers, other believers, especially my wife, Debbie, stand on her shoulders, and particularly on the shoulders of God, who has always been there, unfailingly, amazingly, for me, patient with all my foibles and all my fumblings, bringing me to here. Jessica Roca, at a celebration of her graduation from college, UC San Diego, she graduated and she wanted her graduation pictures taken with her parents in the fields that they all worked together. Her parents immigrated from Mexico to the U.S., and they planted and harvested. And when they came, her parents said to Jessica, "You are going to work in the fields with us as a way to remind you how important education is." And so she did. They made her plant sometimes in the evenings, the overnight shift. In her high school years, they would plant strawberries, and through the evening and in the morning, and Jessica barely got enough sleep to then get up and catch a bus to go to high school. But her parents instilled that in her. And so when she graduated from college, in order to honor her parents, she had her pictures taken with them in the fields they all worked. She said she wanted to honor her parents for the way they sacrificed so that she could pursue her education. She said, "Many times I wanted to give up, but my parents and their pieces of advice and support were the reason I kept going. If it wasn't for my parents raised me, I don't know who I would be today." Jessica Roca stands on the shoulders of her parents. Solomon stood on the parents of the shoulders of his family, his nation, and his God. I think like a lot of all of us have. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to share with our congregation this morning on whose shoulders do you stand? Do you want to talk back to me? Can anybody, you want to mention on the shoulders on which you stand? Anybody? Doug. Good. Thank you, Doug. Very good. Anybody else? Yes. Absolutely, yeah. Very good. Yeah. Thank you, Faith. Anybody else? Cheryl.
Yeah. I
can you speak up, please? Or just
a... I relate to what Faith just said, that it is generational. I found out that way back there were missionaries to India, back in the region, and when from there on, there was Church of England, that there were people who came down the pike that I totally, if they wouldn't have made the stand that they did for righteousness. And I found the Bibles in my household when we were cleaning out that they way back. And this is
good, cool.
My heritage and my the way that my grandparents went through the Depression, and they had to work 7 days a week or else somebody else would step in their place.
Right, right.
They worked hard.
Yeah, it's a good heritage. Anybody else? Yes, Steve.
The only picture I have of my great-grandfather is a picture of him in telephone roll, standing in front of his homestead with his family in an open Bible.
Wow, that's pretty cool. That's a good reminder. I have a Bible, a miniature Bible. It's thick, King James, that my grandmother used, and she went to part of entertaining troops in World War I. But I got that Bible, Vicki.
This church has been my Israel since I have gone here for almost 50 years, and they've been here for me and with me for that length of time, and I'm so thankful.
Good. Excellent. Thank you, Vicki. Did I see Eleanor?
Yeah, I know many people here know this, but maybe there's some who don't know that I certainly would not be here were it not for what my parents did.
Mm-hmm. They dedicated you to him.
Yes. And they never revoked that. And they never said to me when I wanted to try something, they never said, "Oh, honey, that's not a very good idea. You shouldn't try that." They let me try it, figure it out for myself.
Good. Good for them and you. Yeah, great shoulders to stand upon. Very good. Thank you, Eleanor. Anybody else before we close? Yes. Did he mentor you then, kind of? Excellent. Oh, that's so good. There was a guy named Bing Wall who, when I received Jesus, just didn't cast me off, but he then took the time to spend the time with me, maybe like he did with you, that really helped me get to that first patch of what it is to follow Jesus. Excellent, yeah. Yes, Susie. Susie, would you stand up? We just want to make sure we hear you. If that would be loud enough. Get...
I was raised in a very strict religion in my family, and it was essential that everyone abide by it. But when I was in my early 20s, I met a couple who had a college ministry at Montana State University who invited me to their home every Wednesday night when they would have a big dinner for all the students. And I've always said that they truly love me.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. But the combination of unconditional love and food is pretty powerful, isn't it? Yeah, very good. Well, you have a place in your bulletin and your bulletin notes where you can write, if you haven't said anything today, you can write the shoulders upon you, on which you stand. I think that's important. And why did I talk about this? Why today here? I think this calls for both humility and gratitude. Humility and gratitude. We're not where we are because we're so good. We're where we are because God is good, and He's given us things we need. We can't, like Solomon, get all proud about our accomplishments or our retirement or our provision or our position, because God was the one who gave us muscles, made our body move. God is the one who gave us brain power. God is the one who gave us opportunities. We really have to look at that. Can you take credit for the body you have, or the brain you have, or the opportunities you've had? No, you can't. I can't. It's all from God, really. I've often imagined one of the better parts of heaven is going to be hearing the stories of grace from around the world and all kind, different kinds of history, times of history. And we'll talk to one another about how God was good to you and what God did for you and how God gave me grace and how God forgave me here and what He did there. And we'll just be end up giving praise and glory to God as we talk to one another about what He's done in our lives. And that's really the idea in the book of Revelation of those who cast their crowns before the Lord. The achievement that they've had, they cast them at the foot of the throne of God, because it's really all about Him. And that's what it says in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verses 35. Who was ever given to God that God should repay them? Who? None of us. For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, one more question before we go to communion, and that's it. Who's standing on your shoulders? Who's standing on your shoulders now? Who can you support? How can you leverage what you have for the kingdom of God and the people in your future, the next generation? How can we support them and bless them for the sake of the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Lord, would you indeed give us humility and give us gratitude? Lord, everything comes from you. We're so grateful and thankful for what the opportunities you've given us and the families we grew up in. And the places you've put us, Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord, to be extravagant in our praise because of who you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we have an opportunity to focus on Jesus, and He's really the shoulders on which we all stand and the reason we're here.
First Sunday of the month, we're going to celebrate communion as we do. To close the service today by sharing and remembering, of course, the Lord's body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us and for the remission of our sins, not just a covering but a cleansing, taking away of them, how he substituted himself on the cross as a payment and sacrifice of atonement for our own wickedness, that while we were still sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. So, if you're a Christian this morning, if you've put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, the shoulders on whom we rely, the rock, if you fall on this rock, Jesus said, you will be broken. But if the rock falls on you, what? You'll be crushed. So our faith is in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, and He is our Lord and our Master. And if you're a member of the Chatteroy Community Church or not, if you can say that you've put your hope in Him, then please join us as we remember the cross. If you have not made that commitment and confession and are not yet a Christian, we ask you to just remain seated. And as Paul the Apostle warned, if you have a root of bitterness, jealousy, hatred, envy toward anybody in your heart, then I highly encourage you, you need to confess and repent of that. And I would say it'd be better just to stay seated until you've made that right between God and your fellow brother. After all, we are communing with Him, but also with each other. So as we release the rose one at a time, be in thought and prayer of all that God has done for us in remembrance. So we'll release the rose, we'll come forward, and we'll partake together at the end once everybody's been served, and I'll pray. the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, but thanks be to God. For Jesus Christ, whose blood and body were broken and shed on the cross, and God, in remembrance of that broken body, we take the bread that's been broken for us. Go ahead and partake of the bread. And the blood that was shed, the blood of the new covenant, we remember through this cup. Take from the cup. Thank you, Lord. Our God, we commit ourselves to you. We give you the rest of this day and the rest of this week and pray for your blessing and your leading. Go before us. Direct our steps. We commit our ways into your hands. Be glorified in us. And do mighty things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. There's